Before I get to the second topic, as part of the first one, I want to emphasize one more matter to help our children face the world, a sinful world, based on the fact that our children are not transformed fully as we bring them up. It takes time for them to develop understanding of the scripture. We must be very committed to build convictions, biblical convictions, not just compliance about certain habits. Don't say, oh, my child went to church today without any trouble, so he's born again. No. Oh, my child sang very well in the choir. Oh, he memorized all the verses. He got 10 stars from the Sunday school teacher. Oh, so daddy loves you. God loves you. Well, the encouragement is needed, but please do not equate compliance with conviction of heart. It's a difference. We must pray and work toward children's biblical convictions, because it's all from the heart. It's all from the inner man. It's not external. We are talking about spiritual transformation of our children. And this is why Apostle Paul said to Timothy, even though Timothy was a grown up man by now, in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, he says, but continue thou in things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Right? In fact, it is said that continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Conviction is very important. Apostle Paul knew Timothy was a convicted person. He not only learned but was assured. That's conviction. Learning and assurance. And we must watch our children to see whether they have developed convictions. Learning is one thing, and they forget. But to be built upon the teaching of God's truth, having that solid conviction. Of course, they can have wrong convictions as well. We pray that it will be wrong. And like to give you an example, my daughter, when she became very convicted about modesty and all that, she still wanted to do some exercise. She went for a jogging with long skirt. And I said, well, how you fall? She said, no, I can. I said, why not you wear a long pants? No, ladies must not wear pants. I said, oh, okay. Now that's a problem. Now I have to convict her. I said, you don't wear gents' pants. You know, who told men can wear pants? The biblical people didn't wear pants. I think they wear gown, right? So should we then go back and wear gown? I mean, we got to be a little bit thinking. A woman should not cross-dress, I understand. But that doesn't mean you cannot wear something maybe similar. Both men and women wear long gowns in Old Testament time or biblical times. But there was some difference to the, maybe the way the clothes are made. I don't know. I don't have any access to how they exactly made their clothes. But obviously, the Bible says there's a difference. So I believe there's a difference. So if you can wear ladies' pants, and if you want to wear a skirt over it, and that's fine. But just skirt alone and try to run, and you trip yourself. And it took me a while for her to understand this. So sometimes our children can go a little bit overboard to become too strict, to the point that they sometimes mistake certain convictions in life. But we must pray. What matters is biblical conviction. Sometimes I say this, if they are wrong on the right path, it's not so bad. But still, it can be wrong. You know, once you, even though you're modest, but then you become too strict and it affects your feelings and your happiness, and you get very irritated by others who are not complying exactly what you're doing. and it becomes a very, very severe issue, and you become a very unhappy soul. And that's not what we should be. Building convictions is the duty of parents and pastors. That's why pastors are taught by Apostle Paul to teach with long suffering. Because when you teach, people don't change immediately. In some cases, it takes years. I mean decades for people to change. I have people like that in my church. They've been listening to me from the beginning and they never change. And I keep thinking, are these people really saved or not? But they are coming for worship, they're everywhere. The life has not changed. But over the years, they will come and tell me, Pastor, I regret that I didn't have that conviction so early. I've learned my lesson. Will God forgive me? I say, of course, God will forgive. So, with our children also, we need to be patient, to develop convictions. But patience does not mean tolerance of sin. Patience means that we insist what is right and true with long suffering. Now, people ask me how to have that balance. Conviction, strong convictions, firmness, and long suffering. It's not balancing. I always have problem trying to explain to people that don't talk about balancing. Just do what God wants you to do. So, if your child is not at convinced, what do you do? There are only two options. Continue to teach. You don't take a hammer and hit your child's head. You don't kick the child out. You won't say, oh, I'm not your father anymore. Get out of my house. Because one mother was so upset, came to me and said, Pastor, I had a very bad problem last night with my daughter. I said, where is she? Is she in the church? Yes. Is she somewhere else? I don't care. So why do you say like that? I told her, I'm no more your mother. You don't listen to me. You don't have a mother. I'm no more your mother. I said, what are you talking about? Because she never honored me, never respect me. She only said, it doesn't matter. Even if she doesn't respect you, you are still the mother. She cannot have two mothers, only one mother. Why do you go and say, I'm not your mother? It's very weird to say. Sometimes when we are angry, we say things. You should still say, I'm your mother. I will never change what the Bible says because I'm your mother. I will stick to it. But remember, when you come home, I love you and I'm going to say this to you. That's long suffering. Long suffering means you don't give yourself to frustration and wrath and make children so angry until you cannot talk to them. That's why the Bible says, as I reminded you from Ephesians 6:4, your fathers provoke not your children to wrath. Not only fathers, that includes mothers as well. Parents should not provoke children to wrath to the point that you cannot admonish them anymore. So teaching with long suffering is a delicate affair, and we need the Spirit of Christ to help us. Because we know our Lord Jesus taught the disciples for 3.5 years. They were not easy people, you know. Two of them were called sons of thunders, thunderous behavior. And Peter always wanted to talk first, then don't do it. I will never deny you. But Jesus said, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows. He said, no, I'm ready to die for you. But that's not the case. Well, there was Thomas. Some people call him Doubting Thomas, but I don't know, he was that full of doubt, but he doubted whether Christ resurrected or not. That's true. Jesus was so patient. He came and said to Thomas and the rest, Thomas, look at my nail print. Put your finger here. Jesus was always trying to bring in conviction to the hearts of even believers, such as the apostles. So this is what you must remember. Your calling is to build convictions in the heart of your people. My calling as a pastor is the same. Not just compliance. Compliance is possible even though people have no conviction. Right? So let's pray. as Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, first of all, says Timothy, your mother and grandmother has taught you God's word, which is able to make you wise. So the moment you teach the Bible, they don't become wise to believe. It takes a process. There's a process. And as you teach continually, the word of God work within them the conviction to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. Of course, that passage goes on to say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the word of God is constantly convicting us to repent, to correct ourselves, and to choose the right path, because the Bible is instructing us. So conviction is the main thing. I still need more convictions in my life about my own attitude and behavior and choices in life. I'm now 60 years old. I think I need more convictions about how I should behave as an aged person. I'm saying this not that I'm not convicted yet about my sins and all that, but there can be new sins and I must see it as sin, and I need that conviction. It can only come through the knowledge of the scripture, because scripture is the one that reproves me and correct me. So conviction is an ongoing thing, and conviction constantly builds up in every area of life in a person who is transformed. Conviction is not only at the point of transformation. It continues. And that's why Paul said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of. Well, that's how the man of God be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto good works, all good works. Well, to give you two examples very quickly about these convictions, we know Daniel, who said in his heart, or purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with king's wine and so on. And so that purposing of heart, that purposeful heart, is a heart that is very clear about biblical convictions. 2 days ago, I received a letter from a young man saying, Pastor, I have a Christian friend who says that the word wine in the Bible, the Hebrew term for wine in the Bible, is always the same word, yayin, which is found in Genesis when Noah got drunk with wine. So wine is to be understood, therefore, as intoxicating drink, alcoholic drink. And therefore, when the Bible says, like in Psalm 104, let me just check. I think it's now Psalm 104, verse 15. Yeah, that's right. A wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So it says, wine that maketh glad the heart. So the Bible is teaching that we can drink intoxicating drinks. So it's a Christian telling a Christian. So this young man was convicted that it's not wrong, I mean it is wrong to drink alcoholic wine and all that, suddenly writes to me, Pastor, I'm very troubled by this. Can you tell me, is it correct? How am I supposed to understand that? So I had to take time to answer him. And he replied and said, thank you, Pastor, for explaining. But I have a few more questions. I said, okay, we will meet together, because typing answers take long time. So I said, we will meet together, we'll talk about it. Now, so I realized again, look, this young man is saved and he had certain conviction, but now it is challenged by the world.
and now he has, it's not really by the world, but somebody who calls himself a Christian, and he can be a Christian. And so this happens to our children as well. You must allow your children to go through times of doubts or uncertainty about what they already believed or have been taught, because the world is attacking constantly, and even some Christians challenge them, or they themselves feel some struggles within them. It's never easy, and we need to trust the Lord, and we must believe that we are not given a task by God that will fail. And God calls us to parenthood, and he says this is how the parenthood is to be done, so that your children will be built up in the word of God and walk in the ways of God. Even when they are old, they will not depart from it. You must take it as not a suggestion or a proposal, but as an unfailing covenantal plan that God gives to you, and you give yourself to it. Don't say, so and so brought up the children, but they failed. That elder, that pastor's kids are not walking, so I'm also not sure. Oh, that's not your business. God knows why they failed. I don't know. But you are not supposed to think that what God said is going to fail because somebody else failed. You've got to embrace the truth of God because the Bible says so. Well, therefore, some preachers have said that the promises such as that God said in Proverbs that train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it, are not really a promise, but just a general statement that if you work hard to bring up your children properly, then they will learn. But it is no guarantee that they will be saved and they will walk with the Lord. Well, I have great difficulty to believe that. I believe it is a promise. But the promise, in this case, comes with the condition that you train up the child the way it should go. Now, you don't say this is the way to go. You ask God to tell you what's the way, and you teach the child the Lord's way. The way. It's not in your head. It's not from the world. So I truly believe it is a promise. Otherwise, how can I ever train my child with God's word? I mean, I look at what I just said about the way Paul insisted that Timothy should continue in the things that he learned and been assured of, which he has learned as a child. That must be from the time before Paul met Timothy. That means he learned it from his parents, I mean his mother and grandmother. And so, dear friends, this is one thing that I wanted to emphasize. But again, you know, give you one more example of it. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at that statement, as for me and my house. Parents have to take this as a promise from God and make it your commitment to bring our children to convictions. Ask God to give you the grace to teach in such a way that it will become a conviction in their heart. And pray that God will raise pastors and Sunday school teachers and all that around these children in our churches who will further emphasize that conviction, like Paul encouraged Timothy to walk in the convictions that God gave through the parents concerning the scripture. Okay, now let me quickly go to the second major thing that you asked me to address. Nurturing the child's heart to have discernment and discipline. More or less we have dealt with it, but some other passages to help you. Firstly, it is important, as I just said, convictions that God gives to you are to cultivate discernment. You must understand. It is convictions that lead to discernment of what is right and wrong. So you help them to cultivate discernment of mind or heart. Let us take a look at how it is done in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, well, that's where it all begins, right? You address your child with an affectionate manner. How wonderful it is. When you have such affection for your children, you know, children will start listening to you. My son, I don't know whether you have heard me saying this before, that the Bible, especially in the Proverbs, it talks about the relationship between the father and the children in times of instruction, often begin with this phrase, my son, my son. This is the characteristic of chapter 1 to chapter 8 of Proverbs. My son, my son. Well, what it says is that, let's read, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee. So parents' commandments and words are truly God's words, and they gave it in a personal way. You know, this is very interesting. In, Apostle Paul, when he preached once, he said about the gospel of Jesus Christ, my gospel. Why did he say my gospel? Are you familiar with that statement? But anyway, we don't have time to go into that. My gospel, he said. Now, the reason why he said my gospel is he believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and he received it as his. And he is, as a preacher, he's not separated from the gospel. His life is hidden in the gospel. His life is all about the gospel. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So when the Bible teaches us, you know, very powerful realities about how we should imbibe God's word as teachers, our thinking, our convictions as preachers and teachers, our lifestyle cannot be divergent from the truth. The word of God must be our life pattern. We have to be biblical. Yeah, I just want to read two passages where Paul says, my gospel. Listen to this. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. According to my gospel. Another time he said, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So the preaching of the gospel everywhere was not something that Paul presented as an opinion or a solution. He presented himself as one who is devoted to the gospel. So your life at home, when you start teaching, must be seen by your children. When you address your son or daughter, my son, my daughter, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and applying thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Now, these statements that we just read is truly a call to discern. You must apply God's word. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Of course, in the book of Proverbs, the concept of fear of the Lord is not only reverential fear for God, but also it is emphasized that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. So when the Bible says that you can understand the fear of the Lord, it means that you'll be able to know or discern what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. If you are in the way of things that displeases God, then you cannot claim you know the fear of the Lord. If somebody who is sinning without repentance says to you, "I still fear God," now that would be mocking God. If you fear God, you cannot be sinning without repentance. So when the Bible says, if you know the Bible, know the scripture, God's words and commandments, then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. It is saying that you will be able to discern what is God's will and stick to it. The exercising of the mind is something that the Bible expects for Christians in general, and we should expect that for our children. Exercising of our mind to choose what is biblical. In order to exercise our mind to choose what is biblical, you must grow in the knowledge of the scriptures constantly. Here is one verse that I would like to present to you from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. The word exercise here refers to the fact that your mind being sharpened with quick spiritual instincts. After being in the ministry for 30 over years, you know, many a time I'm able to say to people or to church leaders who are laboring with me that this is not good. So sometimes they ask me, why do you say it's no good? And to the point that some people say, oh, you better ask pastor. He will tell you whether it's good. So I'm a prophet, you know, sitting there to tell people. Even my children sometimes say, hey, daddy said that, huh? You better be careful, it's going to happen. As though I know something, you know, in the future. I often remind them, and of course I have to remind myself not to be proud when that happens, but it's a reality. When you know the principle 2 plus 2 is 4, and you see $2 there, and here another $2, you know it's $4. You don't have to go and ask somebody else, is that 4? You know it. So what the Bible teaches us is that you must come to full age, or full age. You study the Bible knowing that it is going to guide you as you grow in life. And the doctrines of the Bible, the principles of the Bible, are to help you to be a mature Christian, to make the right choice instantaneously. Many a time we don't have a lot of time to make decisions. Got to be quick decisions. A growing child is expected to make sudden decisions in life, and that can be very pressurizing for them, because we are going to expect them as parents to make the right choice. But then they have pressure from the teachers, from fellow students, and their own flesh. How can that conviction come by regularly exercising their mind with scripture, so that there will be a spiritual instinct, that a trained mind. I had an uncle, my father's second brother, who was a bank manager by the time he retired, but before that he was trained to recognize counterfeit notes. And he told me how they teach him. It is not by giving you counterfeit notes to discern. The only thing the bank did in those days, maybe there are different ways today, but in those days things are done manually. What the bank did was to give him thousands and thousands of good notes, correct notes, and ask him to count. Feel it. And then after many days of training, just feel it. They slip about four or five counterfeit ones inside. The moment he touches it, he knows the difference, because it is not the correct one. He can sense it in his finger. How would our children know it is not right? By knowing what is right. Only when their mind is exercised in what is right, then they will know what is not right. They will know it. It's an instinct. That's how our mind is created. God gave us that ability. When you are thoroughly furnished with God's word, thoroughly furnished, you know what is good work, and you therefore will be able to discern what is bad. May God help us to tell our children this through our habits of choosing what is right instantaneously. They know, yeah, daddy knows this. Oh, mommy knows this. And you see, I've seen it. This is why I also must learn. So being trained in the scriptures in our day-to-day life, so that it becomes the controlling factor of our life, is to help our children to know quickly what is helpful and what is harmful. In Apostle Paul's writing to Philippians, chapter 1, he told them that his prayer was that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So that's what he prayed, that they may be people of genuine love. But love does not mean that you love without judgment. Even when we love our husband and wife, love, there must be discernment, right? I cannot say, oh, this is my wife and I love her, so everything she says is okay. No. Never can you say that to your husband. It's good to ask questions. It is good to say, no, this is what the Bible says. I don't think you're right. You must be able to say that. So the Bible actually teaches us through Apostle Paul's prayer that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Then he goes on to say that he may approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. This is what we desire for our children. This is what we desire for all God's people. That they will grow up to approve things that are excellent. You know, when my children came to marriageable age, I had really a hard time as to how I'm going to guide my kids. By the way, let me ask, what time should I stop? Sorry, I don't have the break.
11:45.
Okay, I've got 15 more minutes. Okay, so when they started to decide, when my children started to decide together with their spouses to be things, I wish they tell me so I can give my advice. But they feel that they shouldn't tell me everything. Some things are very personal, right? So suddenly my son becomes very protective of his girlfriend to be. But they didn't date for years or anything. It's just a month or so. And, I taught them not to go around dating until you sin and fight, and that's not biblical. If you like a girl, when you're of marriageable age, go and ask father, girl's father, whether it's okay to consider her to marry. And if the father agrees, go ahead, immediately go get married. Don't wait too long. I will give you the counseling. And so that's how they all got married. The courtship, so-called courtship, was less than 6 months or around there. But that doesn't mean they didn't like them. I think they had this, choices in their heart, and they kept quiet for a while, and then they would tell me. I said, that's fine. But anyway, so when they start to decide in the 6 month period, where to stay, how to stay, what to buy, or how the wedding should be, and so on and so on, it's a tough time for me. All this time I've been controlling them, I've been guiding them, I've been buying things for them. Now, Daddy, we are not going to tell you everything. We finally tell you. We're not going to consult you. Now, this is the time that I have to learn something as a father. Parenthood is always learning. We are always learning how to be parents. Agree? I'm still learning, It's really tough. I thought I'd finished learning parenting, but I have not. I'm still learning, because every day it presents a new struggle, new challenge. Now I'm learning, what I learned? I need to respect my children. Can you imagine that? I need to respect my children. Because they are no more children. They are adults. Now soon, of course my first son is a preacher, so sometimes I have to call him Preacher Cornelius. And he will write back, Daddy. So then I would say, son. So it's strange, but we have to keep that. Because I'm not always talking to him about family matters. Sometimes it's a church matter. So I want to respect him. He's a preacher, so he's in charge of certain things, certain ministries. So I call him Preacher Cornelius. He also write to me once in a while, Pastor. That's about church matters. And in such matters, I give him counsel, but I have to respect him. I know God has called him, and he has matured over the years. God gave him a wife, and now he must be the leader, not me. I can correct him if he's wrong, I can tell him, but it must be done in a very careful way. So, Paul's prayer that the church in Philippi will by themselves would approve things that are excellent. It's something that we parents have to learn. That we bring up our children not to consult us all the time. That by themselves they may know what are excellent. The earlier they come to that stage, the better it is. So if your children are teenagers and they start to make choices which are very good, rejoice and thank God and pray that they will continue that. Don't suddenly become angry. Why you didn't tell Daddy and Mommy? Instead, you should say, I'm glad you chose the right thing. Praise the Lord. Please don't be controlling. Encourage them to make good decisions. And when they do good decisions, prove it. Encourage it. I'm talking about grown-up kids, not young children. Young children you have to control because they are not able to discern what is right and wrong. You've got to make decisions for them. Don't have the attitude of some parents who say, let them learn through mistakes. That's a dangerous principle. I don't control them. Let them go ahead and learn. You know, there are many mistakes that will never give them another chance in life. So that attitude is wrong. You teach them what is right and insist that they make right choices based on the truth that have been taught. But once they become teenagers, particularly late teens, like O levels and above, it becomes difficult for us to control. Some of them are taller than us, bigger than us. You can't go after them with a cane. It's very embarrassing. It may look like there's a big fight going on. You know, you can't do that. And so, it is very important that we pray and work toward our children growing to that stage of choosing what that which is excellent. And we parents have to train ourselves to let them choose and approve it, commend them when they are doing well. And this is also true in these days with regard to use of mobile phones, computers, downloading of apps and games and so on. If you were to tell your children you cannot use social media or mobile phones and all that, it's a bit crazy, right? I mean, teachers require them to have smartphones. Many works are done with iPads and similar things. It is not right for us to say you cannot. There was a time we tried to, and that was the right thing to do at that time, but now it becomes a common thing. Even if they don't go to classes in school, the teachers can teach them at home through that. So that's how it becomes so important to have. But we know these things are also agents of very great evil. Now, we can't watch our children all the time. You may look at the child's screen and you turn around, they may change already. Or maybe another screen, another, you know, program is hiding behind what is on the top. And they can do all this very quickly. And so I believe we are very stressed as parents in these days to learn to trust our kids. And they will definitely be tempted. There will be mistakes from time to time that can happen, but let's pray they will learn to correct themselves quickly. I mean, I have to correct myself even today. Though I'm 60 years old, when I go online, I have to decide many things. Not only that I shouldn't watch bad stuff, but also how much time I spend. Even good things, let's say, just watch a soccer game or some other sports activities. How long should I watch? If sometimes I watch a little long, even though it's not a sinful thing I'm watching, the time factor is important. Right? Because I have things to do. Or maybe I didn't pray, and I should be spending more time in prayer, examining myself rather than being entertained by a soccer match. So I have to come to that level of constant discernment to teach myself, not teach my children in the church, but teach myself to choose what is excellent in the sight of God. So I have come to understand this matter of concerns over smartphones and social media and so on to be a real thing and yet something we cannot as parents control when it comes to our children's behavior in these areas. It's almost like taken out of our hand. We don't have a handle on it. Only a very small control that you can have. Because when they are going to school or when they are at home, when you are not around or you went out to do marketing, they have access to all these things. And you can't control them at that time. And what their friends would send to them, you don't know. I remember when my second son was in polytechnic, And he had to do some project. And I was very concerned. Late in the night, he's still on doing project. I understood he had projects to do, and he was telling the truth. But one day, when I passed by his computer, he suddenly changed the screen. So I asked him, "What is that? Why do you change so fast? Why did you do what? Why you look very scared?" "Hi, Daddy, I'm so sorry." I said, "Why? I don't want you to look." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't know. My friend is terrible. He's sending me all the bad pictures, pornographic pictures." I said, "Are you entertained?" "No, Daddy, these people are crazy. The three boys in this team are constantly entertaining themselves with all these." I said, "Let me see." Oh, my son was so embarrassed. And I understand. And I look at it. And I immediately type a message. "I am Andronicus' father. Stop doing this. If you want to do the project, do it. Otherwise, I will report you to the teachers." They don't care. They don't care. They may send more. Challenge you. I told him to get out. "Daddy, I have to finish project." I said, "What project?" Now, I come to a stage that, am I going to sit there and watch him all the time? I have to teach him. And when friends do that, he had to say no. You read Proverbs, like Proverbs chapter 5 and 7, I don't have time. The father says to the son, "Son, when you go out to the street, there will be strange women. And I saw a young man passing by the strange woman's house. And she was there. She took hold of him. And she told him, 'Come, my husband is not there. My good man has gone for a business. And I've made my house. I've made the bed.'" And she lures him with his words and suggestive behavior. And the father says, "That is walking straight into a slaughterhouse." So this is what we have to do. We can't be with our children all the time. But we must urge them, like Proverbs shows us, to make good choices, whether it is social media or apps or games or whatever. This has become part of life. There's no way we can pluck our children away from it. But when these things present themselves in an evil way to our children, we pray that they will know how to handle it. And I'm thankful to God that the Lord has taught my second son that social media and all that can be a very powerful means to spread the gospel. And he felt convinced by God, and he's serving the Lord full time with the Bible Witness Media, and he's constantly working on it. And I give thanks to God that he chose the best part of this, which is very dangerous, extremely dangerous. And I said this not to take any praise to myself, but to tell you it is important for us to guide our children to make the right decision. Especially when we know we cannot separate them from these things, which are part and parcel of this life. So you shouldn't become very exhausted and upset and keep on, you know, being very negative in life when you bring up children. You should have a positive approach to these things, that there is a good side of it, and teach our children to choose that which is right and good, and encourage them to do so. When they do so, let's commend them. Why is it important? Because like Proverbs says in Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Our children must be able to use their abilities, their talents, but it must be used with discipline, with discernment. Otherwise, they will be like a broken down city without walls. So, teach your children to be self-governing. self-educating, self-governing. Teach your children's emotions, decisions, attention, not to be besieged by the endless onslaught of the world, but by the scripture. Tell them the discipline of mind and body is not something that is that we can afford to ignore or neglect. Like Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It is a big thing that we teach our children to be disciplined children. They must learn to discipline themselves. I'm not just talking about parental discipline of children, but children's discipline of themselves. They must learn to discipline their mind and body so they will not be a castaway. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, it means, first of all, guarding the windows of our soul to the world, such as our eyes, ears, and heart. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, that the light of the body is the eye. So what should we do? Let me read it to you. Matthew 6, 22 to 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So when Jesus said your eye must be single, he's saying that it cannot have divided focus. It must be single on the things that pleases God. But if your eye is evil, that means it is looking for something that is unacceptable in the sight of God, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So we have to tell our children not to look at things that are corrupting, defiling. It can be friends. Friends who invite them to watch movie, or people who dress themselves in a worldly manner. And we got to tell children not to admire these things. You may see them, but don't focus on it. Don't admire it. These are not the focus of our heart and mind. Otherwise, they will become our masters. So, another example of this is in Psalm 101, verse 3, where the psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. And these are things that we must teach our children. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. So what are the things we watch? And you must make sure you don't watch bad things. Don't bring your children to watch worldly and secular things which are not pleasing to you. If you have a habit of taking your children for holiday and take them to some nude beach, watch beach by beach. There are so many beach. Why must you go to these kind of places? You spend so much money to watch one. You go to Japan, you go to Korea. I'm not against you going there, but please be careful what you are bringing your children to watch. It's far better you bring your children to some mission fields and to the Lord's work and let them see. I'm not against you going for holiday, but please understand this. Don't expose them to these things that are corrupting. That's your duty. And when you make the right choices and children will ask, how come we are not going here and there? You have to explain to them why. And they will understand. They may be surprised, they may have questions, but you must show them from the scripture that we must be single-eyed, that no wicked thing will come before our eyes. So teach them, as Paul said in Philippians 4:8, to choose or to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. And I would also ask you to teach your children what we call as accountability. Accountability, especially how we spend our resources and time, or time and resources that God gave. Because we are stewards of our very life and the things that God has given to us. And let them know they are accountable to God. And nothing should be misused or abused or underused. Everything must be used as God has directed us. So we have that familiar passage in Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We must tell the children, if we don't discipline the use of time properly in a stewardship way before God, we will be easily tempted by the evil of this world. Time is important. Time that God has given is for His use, for His work, like Jesus said while He was here on earth, my meat is to do the will of my Father. That was His greatest business on earth. Do the will of my Father. I'm not going to be engaged in anything that people want me to engage in. Our children must come to that stage of mine. My time that God gave is not to please people. Not even my parents, not even my spouse or children. I have to control my time and use it for God. So, when we become old, we will say, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90 verse 12. So, the use of time as good stewards of the life opportunities that God gave is not just for children. Even when we mature in age and become old, we have that prayer. Just now I was having a conversation, I think, with Deacon Emerson, and I was saying that, you know, I'm 60, but I have to learn to use my time wisely now. There are a lot of things happening. I was also talking to Brother Anthony. I asked him about his parents, whom I knew for a long time. And I asked him how they are. They are in the 90s. I didn't know they were that old. I thought they are in the 80s, but they are in the 90s. How much time left? You know, it's very little. When they're not only when they are in that age, that they have a lot of pains and troubles and loneliness. Even we children also have a lot of struggle looking after them. We have our own children. We have our parents who have become like children because of their physical and mental degeneration. It's a tough time, and I'm going through this. And my parents are in the 80s and very weak. And I had a younger brother who looked after them in India, but he passed away because of a stroke. And now I'm the only son left, and I'm the first son, and I'm in Singapore, and I'm ever burdened with it. I just came back on Saturday after visiting them, and I feel very bad that I left them. It's very hard to watch my father standing at the door saying bye to me when he's so weak. It was tough to leave. I wish I'm there, and that I have a work to do. Everything counts now. Every minute counts. If I get a call right now, I will drop everything and have to go. That's the kind of situation. And they are staying alone, no helper. Very hard to find a helper. So I've never been in this situation. I never thought my parents would be such a concern for me. All these years, they were never a concern. In other words, I didn't have any responsibility, except I honor them, you know, I walk in the way they taught me. But now they become, if I use the word burden, I hope you understand in the right sense. their concern is my burden. Their situation is not something I can set aside. I have the same duties as a pastor. So recently I was in talk with, talked to my elders, and they were very, very gracious. They told me, Pastor, anytime you need to go, please go. But I said, it's not just going. I'm so afraid that if my father or mother become bedridden, I have to be with them. And that could mean months and years, I don't know. Are you okay? What can they say? What can they say? It's okay, Pastor, you go away and be okay. I said, the Lord will provide. Maybe preachers can rise up by then to take my place. I'm not saying I'm leaving Gethsemane, but I also cannot leave my parents. I'm not in a stage I can bring them over here. That's not possible. They can't even travel here. And so how to bring them over? So I feel that I have greater burden for my parents than the times when I was a teenager or a young adult. It's tough to manage time. We all don't know. Do you know? Can you teach me how to do it? I don't think any of you can teach me, and I don't know. So only thing I would say this to everyone, to my parents and to the church and my children, is that when the time comes, the Lord will teach us what to do. He will help us. But what is my duty is to know what I should do now, not tomorrow. And I should know what God wants me to do now and do it. I cannot love my parents more than God. I cannot love my children more than God. I need to know what God wants me to do now and then just do it. The Lord will orchestrate the rest of the things in a way that will glorify Him and help me to do God's work on earth. And we have to teach our children this. Because if we parents are not managing our time well for the glory of God, if we are bothered by every single pursuit of life that the world offers to us, then our children will never learn. So this prayer to teach us number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom is not just about managing our personal life, but it is also by managing our personal life in a godly way, we teach our children, our church, how to behave in times of great stress. Only God is in charge of time. He alone transcends time. We are all confined by time. We are limited by time. We are frightened by time. But God is eternal. Time doesn't confine Him. And we need Him. And so, brethren, you have a great duty. You know, as you bring up your children, you must know they have to manage you when you are old. And they will be under stress. Are you willing to let them do what they have to do according to God's will and remain alone? Like my parents who tell me, you go and do God's will, don't worry about us. Then I will say, but please call me if anything. If I call you, what can you do? You're so far. We will call on God. Don't worry. The Lord will look after us. Oh, how comforting to have parents who are so bold in Christ, so strong in faith. I hope you learn this. You know, don't just teach your children. Teach your own hearts so that your children can do God's work. Sometimes the limiting factors of our children's life are we parents. We limit them. We restrict them. We demand the time and the resources for ourselves. It is horrible to do that. We bring up our children that they may be stewards of the time and resources for God's sake. They are God's. And we bring them up for God, not for ourselves. Agree? Don't bring up your children for yourself. Bring them up for the Lord. And that will help them to be good stewards. There's so many more things to probably say, but our higher purpose in life, in training our children, is that they will live for God in all things. In all things, they live for God. We often quote 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even digital use must glorify God. I think it was yesterday, there was this something that popped up in my Facebook or something that says digital dental. So what is that? And now they have a digital way of making, what do you call, dentures. And they say it's very good, and I listened to it and I said, wow. Now they've got digital dental, and they 3D print your dental, what's the word for this? False teeth? Dentures, right? Okay, yeah. They will digital print your dentures, and they say it's very fast. It will just take less than 1 week, and they can easily make the corrections and so on. So they encourage you to go for digital dentures. I don't know whether it's good or not. So everything is so digital. Medical aspects is digital, transportation is digital, everything is changing so fast, so fast. Well, we must teach our children to do all these things for the glory of God. The world is changing in many, many ways, whether it is technology or the way people live, the way people eat, right? Everything is changing. Last time, in order to do marketing, we go out. By now, children say, no need to go out, just sit here, I order for you. Don't need to worry, everything included, you know, even a screw they can order, they will deliver. I'm surprised. How can they order all these things, you know? It's really amazing. The other day my son said, my slipper spoiled, daddy. I said, so how? We go down and buy. No, he's going to deliver already, he's coming in half an hour. I said, really? I said, this is very strange. Everything is delivered to your doorsteps, and things are so different. So, this is quite significant that our children should learn that as world change, the heart cannot change for the world. Oh. Thank you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. That's our aim as we train our children. Now, I must admit, it's beyond us. But we are just instruments. And let's yield ourselves to be instruments in this process with a lot of prayer. And the Lord will help us. Remember to tell your children, the world should never rule your heart. Technology should not rule your heart. Digital world should be used to serve the purposes of God. You never allow these things to be masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You only serve God. And all things that are around you should be subdued. Even your thinking toward those things must be taken captive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help you. And this is a long battle. It wouldn't be over with this seminar. It only begins and it continues. And please do not ever become disheartened when going gets tough. In the battle, we cannot afford to be scared and cannot afford to be quitters. We must keep on putting on the armor of God, as Ephesians 6 teaches us, and take God's word, the sword of the Spirit, and fight. Keep on fighting, and God will bless your effort. Only He can help us. And may God bless your effort. I'm sure all of you came. You have a real heart for children. Some of you are not married, but you do teach children, and you do pray for them. Even though your influence of the children is limited by time, because you are not parents living with them and so on, but I'm sure your love for Christ and love for the children would help you to minister to them as well. May these truths guide you. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time we spend in studying your word concerning parenting and nurturing our children for the glory of God in a very wicked world. May you bless us all. We are sinful people. We ourselves need to be taught, instructed, and guided every moment. And that you have appointed us to be teachers of thy word to our children and our families. May you help us. And we know thou art our Father, and you have the most precious and most excellent counsels for us in thy word. And we heard them. Please help us to appropriate these truths for your glory and our blessing. Bless our families for your name's sake, so we might say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.